If you would, please rise as we read the word for today. We are in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
I have a green light. Oh. Not my fault today. Hey, we're in a series in the book of Galatians that we've titled New Life. And the reality is that's what everyone needs. We need to die to ourselves and experience a new life of Jesus Christ. We don't just need to tweak a few things or fix this or fix that or quit doing something. We need a new life. Paul said it like this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's just a replete message throughout the New Testament. It's what believers' baptism by immersion is all about. You see, we don't just... believers' baptism by immersion is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't you know that those of us who have been baptized into His death and raised to walk in the newness of life? And so that's really what Christianity is all about. And Paul is writing this letter to a number of churches in a region called Galatia, hence the name of the book in your Bible. And he's exasperated. A couple weeks ago, he said he was at his wit's end. He was perplexed. How can people who came to faith by grace, through faith, not of themselves, not by something they should do, lest they should be able to boast, you come to faith in Christ, you receive Christ because you finally come to a place in your life where you realize you can't fix it. God's here, you're here, and there's nothing you can do about it in and of yourself. That's why Jesus had to come. You see, if you could fix yourself, you would have done it already. And you can't, and that's what Christianity is about. It's about coming to that place where you realize that you need a Savior. That's why the law was given, Paul told us. It was a schoolmaster, a teacher, a tutor. It was a... pediatric nurse to bring you to the place where you realize that you need a Savior. And so the law was given to teach us that we need a Savior, and Jesus came to be that Savior. Paul is exasperated and frustrated, and I love the rawness of the Bible. Joe talked about the Psalms. You know, there's many places in the Psalms where especially David starts out by saying, God, where are you? I'm in trouble. I've been trying to follow you and people are trying to kill me. Where are you? Would you kill them? Would you break their teeth in their mouth? Would you save me? Help me. And then he processes by the end of saying, God, you're so great and good and you've helped me at every turn. Basically saying, I'm sorry for my being so steeped in self-pity. I'm sorry for wallowing in this. God, you're great, and I have the privilege of following you. Thank you. It's just so raw. It's that process that sometimes we all go through. We've talked before that lament is a form of worship. We cry out in our honesty, God, where are you? And God processes us from there to the end of how great He is and how fortunate we are to know Him. And so lament even is a form of praise. In the rawness of this book that we're so fortunate to have, today Paul says, these people are telling you that you have to be circumcised to be saved, men. I wish they would just go all the way and castrate themselves. I mean, he's just that fired up, that worked up, and we, if we're not careful, we try to church it up. This is how angry Paul is. I wish they would just go all the way and castrate themselves. Their message is so wrong and so out of line and so frustrating. You see, these false teachers have convinced the Galatians that unless they have convinced them that they are required to be circumcised, everyone's required to follow the law. And Paul gives numerous reasons why these Galatians should just return to the simple truth of the gospel. Again, it is by grace, through faith, that you are saved. It's not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. Christ's death has brought in the age of this new covenant. And people do not have to become Jews or follow the outward ceremonies or the Mosaic law in order to be Christians. To require these things denies the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification is just as if it never happened. When you come to Christ, He washes you clean. That's another beautiful picture of baptism. That's why baptizo is to immerse, and that's why we immerse believers completely underwater, because you are washed clean. You are justified. The reality of your life is that just as if it never happened, all of the heinousness of your life, everything that separated you from God, when you come to Christ through faith, it's just as if those things never happened. You are justified by your faith. It's not by works of the law, and Christians are to live in the guidance of the power of the Spirit. Today we're going to see that And this is another theme throughout the New Testament. We're going to see that this reality, when you grasp it, that what Jesus did on the cross takes care of everything that's wrong about you in your past. Everything that's wrong about how you're living and acting and thinking right now. And everything that you'll ever do from this day forward, all of that has been taken care of on the cross. It's why Jesus said, it is finished, or paid in full. What we're going to find out today that as human beings, once we grasp that and understand that, all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we feel like we can live any way we want because we've been set free and it doesn't matter what we do. How terrible a thought, and we're going to talk more about that. Today, from the passage that Austin read for us, I want to see four contrasts. And we'll ask them in questions. First of all, to what are you yoked? To whom are you indebted? Why aren't you running well? And then liberty or license with a question mark. First of all, to what are you yoked? Paul starts out here by saying, it is for freedom that you have been set free. That sounds redundant or crazy or almost doesn't make sense. It's for freedom that you were set free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't take on again a yoke of slavery. So a yoke is that wooden piece that held two animals together. And if the animals aren't of the same strength and speed, there's a disparity. And this passage is helping us to understand that returning to a yoke of slavery of sin is a disparity. The sin's going to pull us and drag us down. And what Paul wants for us is what Jesus had to say. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul? Man, I know I do. I just need rest for my soul. And the way you get that is by hitching up to Jesus. If you turn back to whatever it is that enslaved you, so in a week or two, Paul's going to recount for us the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And some of you are sitting there saying, well, I don't have any of those outward issues. So Paul goes on. Jealousy, anger, fits of rage. You see, some of us, our sinful nature is obvious. Others of us, it's just seemingly under the radar. But the reality is, God sees it. There's some people who, our thoughts and intentions, that's why the Word of God is living and active and sharp. And it divides between joints and marrow. It reveals the thoughts and intents of your heart. But Paul's begging the question here. Are you yoked again to whatever it was that whatever your sinful nature looked like? Or are you yoked to Christ? And he's saying, why would you turn from rest for your souls to anxiety at every turn? You know, when we yoke up to that which stumbles us, that our sinful nature, life is the opposite of rest for our souls. And Paul he's exasperated. He's at his wit's end. You see, and it wasn't just the law. Some of what they were turning back to was the culture. Sex whenever you want with whomever you want. Drunkenness, orgies, greed, avarice, jealousy, anger. We've really come so far in our modern age, haven't we? None of that is true of us today. Howard Hendricks was, God rest his soul, was fond of saying, in this modern day and age, we've just learned how to sin more intelligently. Nothing's really changed. And Paul is just, he's given us this contrast between being yoked to slavery. It's stronger than you. It's going to take you in a direction. Or being yoked to Christ, who's stronger than everything and will take you to glory. The second contrast, he begs the question, to whom are you indebted? You see, there's some accounting words used here. Look in verse 2. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It's an accounting word. You won't have profit. You won't have gained. It will no be of no advantage to you. And then in verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated. This is a word that means indebted, having taken out a loan. If you accept circumcision, if you accept having to follow the law to come to Christ, you are now indebted again to that slave master to whom you can never repay. And he's saying, essentially, by what he's saying here with the phraseology he's using, to whom are you indebted? Are you indebted to your former master? Or are you indebted to Christ? Because you are indebted, you are obligated to someone or something. And it's to no profit. It's of no value. It's of no advantage to you if you are again indebted to that yoke of slavery. The next contrast and picture that he gives us is of running a race. And this would have been easily accepted by the people to whom Paul is speaking of. The Olympics were in their infancy, but they were worldwide, and these races were well known. And he says, you were running well, who cut you off? And so he gives this contrast in this picture of winning the race or falling out of the race. Now, I had a friend in high school. He was a good runner, and he generally won the 880. It's now the 800 meters. He generally won that race, and in a meet that was going to send people to or seat them in regionals or whatever, he took off and he ran the first half of that race faster than most runners who run the 400 run. And at about 600 yards in, he was dying. He was dead. He had nothing left. And he was too embarrassed to just slow down like he needed to. He feigned having pulled his hamstring. And I didn't know about this till a few years ago. He stopped by to visit Cheryl and I, and we were talking about the past, and we were laughing. And I said, man, remember that race where you blew out your hamstring? And he just hung his head and he got honest. He said, I just started out so fast, I was dead. I had nothing left, and I was too embarrassed to admit it and to just slow down. He said, I needed to walk, not run for a minute. And so he said, I acted like I hurt my... That's what Paul's saying here. Only it's more like... that's a good picture, because my friend purposefully lost that race. He, in and of himself, did something to do that. See, the writer of Hebrews gives us this same picture. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews paints this picture of us being in this race. And he's suggesting that if we're not careful, we're carrying a bowling ball in the race. It's pretty hard to run with a bowling ball. It's really hard to run with two bowling balls. And he's saying, in this race, this following Christ, this letting Christ have control of our lives, us yoking ourselves up to Christ, in that race, we need to set aside, lay aside, put down everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, there's a couple of nuances to that passage that are amazing. Let us lay aside every weight. That's kind of a general, every weight. Let us lay aside sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, anger, malice, jealousy, fits of rage. Let us lay aside those things and the sin that so easily entangles us. See, we're all individual here, and we all have the sin, my sin, the thing I turn to. There's a lot, and there can be a lot, but the writer is suggesting that each one of us has a particular weakness. It's why we avoid the schemes of the devil, the methods, because Satan understands how to afflict us. He knows what our triggers are. And run the race set before us. And the idea here is that we're not all running the same course. It's not like a cross-country meet where there's one course and everybody runs it. Each one of us has a different course. I can't run your race, you can't run my race. What I have to lay down may not be what you have to lay down, but we all have to lay down those things that keep us from running our race and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one of us has set before us a different race. You see, Paul's begging questions here. To what are you yoked? To whom are you indebted? And why aren't you running well? Who cut in, it says? Who or what cut you off? And then lastly, he talks about the reality of this contrast between license and liberty. See, there's an accusation Paul had, and it comes up many years later even stronger. Paul is so adamant and so incensed. He's so adamant that grace changes everything. And he's so incensed when somebody tries to put something in front of that grace or behind that grace. You see, the reality is that it's really a formula. And the Judaizers were saying that it's faith in Christ plus good works equals salvation. And Paul is saying you got it all wrong. It's faith in Christ equals salvation, and good works will follow that. And he gets incensed when people get that in the wrong order. When people make it hard to come to faith in Christ because there's something we got to do to make that happen. The only thing we have to do is admit that we can't do anything to make that happen. It's an act of God. But there was an accusation Paul was fighting, and I think the fight began here and continued on. See, chronologically, this is the first letter that Paul writes. And the accusation is this. It's found in Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin so that grace may abound? See, he ended chapter 5 by saying that where sin is, grace abounds all the more. He's saying, look at this world. Where there's sin, grace abounds all the more. Now, I have a good friend. He's not actually here today, but he's all about grace abounding. Every once in a while, we'll be in a conversation and I'll tell him something that's going on, and he'll look at me and goes, that's grace abounding. And his contention is we need to look for the grace abounding instead of focusing on how sin is abounding. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He looks at me all the time and he says, Love Inc. is grace abounding. The community kitchen is grace abounding. The Interfaith Food Bank is grace abounding. When when I tell him a story of somebody doing something good, he's like, that's grace abounding. And he thinks we need to find and look for, experience and celebrate the grace abounding instead of being so frustrated with and talking about the sin abounding, because grace abounds all the more. So it continues. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Or never. No. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like this, like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved to it. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul's contention here is that the only way to live a sinless life is to die. You see, it's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Our propensity, our natural inclination as human beings is to not do what's right and best and good. And we need to take up our cross daily. It's a daily reminder that I died and I no longer live. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, the accusation that Paul was receiving, especially from the religious Jews, was that in terms of preaching this grace, that grace changes everything, and salvation is simply by grace and by belief, just like it was for Abraham, Paul was being accused of saying, you can do whatever you want because God's already taken care of it in Christ. And Paul emphatically says, if you understand that, how can you live in sin any longer if you truly understand what Jesus has done for you? Paul will go so far in the book of Romans as to say that when I sin, it's no longer me who does it. It is sin living in me. He makes this distinction between who I am and what I do. You see, condemnation is trying to get in the way of my identity, who I am. Guilt and shame, or guilt, is understanding that the things that I do sometimes are wrong. And Paul wants us to understand that in Christ we have been set free, and our job is to die daily, because that's the only way to truly be free from sin. That's the accusation. Here's his admonition. He ends this letter with a beautiful admonition, beginning at verse 12, or verse 13. For if you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul says that true freedom, it's not serving the flesh, but serving others. That's the victory over this battle that we're talking about here. And he sums it up with the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll remember that the person says, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And we realize from that story that our neighbor is anyone. Even a Samaritan who we despise, anyone who's in need, we serve. And we have many commands throughout Scripture to be kind to everyone, serve everyone, especially those of the household of faith. It's why we have a great responsibility to one another. Yesterday I went to some basketball games in Rangeley. I got a couple of grandsons playing. And had a great day, and as we're getting ready to come home, Cheryl was checking out Facebook, and there was a lady on there who needed a hospital bed. A friend was coming home and is in hospice care and isn't expected to live long, but the family's going to have to care for her during this last time, however long that is. And the lady was asking if anybody knew where there was a hospital bed. Well, we had a wonderful hospital bed that was donated to us 10 or 15 years ago, and it's been through a number of people in our community, people in our own congregation. It just makes life so much easier when you're caring for somebody. And I thought it was still in the basement. So Cheryl's like, hey, this lady needs a hospital bed. Don't we have one? And I'm like, I'm off today. It's Saturday. I'm relaxing. I'm not working. I really had a bad attitude for a few minutes. And then I was like, man, isn't that what we're supposed to be about? You know, somebody needs a hospital bed. I know where one is. And I'm just going to walk by that Samaritan and leave him. I'm going to be the Pharisee. I'm going to be the good Baptist. I'm going to be the whatever. I'm really convicted. Now, if you know my wife, she's overly gifted in compassion. And if we didn't have a bed here at the church, she would have found one somewhere or bought one and had it delivered, whatever. The person was coming home in 6 hours, and they were realizing that they just weren't going to be able to care for her in a regular bed. And so I got a hold of Gary. He happened to be up here. He said, yeah, we still have that bed. And he hooked up with the people, and they got a bed. That's grace abounding. And please don't thank me, because I had nothing to do with it. I almost got in the way of it. I'm like, come on, Cheryl, get off the Facebook, because there's going to be other things that people want, and we have. I'm off today. I was really off. I'm really off a lot. Look, don't serve your flesh, serve others. If you do what this is talking about, you don't have time to be yoked back up to whatever it is that entangles you. Don't serve the flesh, serve others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then get along with the brethren. It says if you keep on biting and devouring, evidently they had a problem there too of not getting along. And don't you hate it when church people don't get along? You're like, we follow the God of the universe. Jesus is our Savior. Everything's about love. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And then we sit together in church and pretend everything is okay. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's a sad state of affairs to watch a body of Christ consume itself. I've seen a few of those and I've participated. It's so heinous and so ugly. You see, we're fond of saying around here that hurt people hurt people. You know what Paul's saying here? Let me sum up this passage. Free people, free people. Free people, free people. And Paul is exhorting us to give back. The debt you owe is to Christ. Give back. It's everything about your time, your talents, your treasure. God owns all of it. You're a steward of it. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. God owns it all. And you're indebted to Him through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, today we're so fortunate to live where we do and when we do. And God, sometimes we take that for granted and get so wrapped up in the sin abounding. God, open our eyes to how grace abounds all the more in the midst of sin abounding. God, You've set us free. Help us to be free people who free people. And God, we need Your help to do that. It's just so easy to not do that. And we need Your help, God, and we confess that. Would you give us a love for Your body and for each other here, for the world around us? Would You free us from ourselves, from our schedule, from our time and our desire to do what we want to do when we want to do it? And free us from our checkbooks. Free us into what You're calling us to do and to be and to become. God, would You work miracles among us? We just want to see people come to faith, that our lives and our testimonies, our words, would be how You draw people to Yourself as we lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, would You work in us and through us? And God, today we just ask that You would help us to remember it's for freedom that You set us free. Be free. Help us to be free, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. And be free.